Please take your Bibles and let's turn to Job chapter 19 this morning. Job chapter 19. This morning's message is entitled, My Redeemer Liveth. Last Sunday morning we met and we gathered around the Word of God and we looked at the story, which is not just a story. It is our hope. Our Savior lives. And as we've been working through the series this year, The Year of the Lord, and we've been looking and across the scriptures and finding Jesus in every book, I tell you that when we come to the book of Job, it is hard to find Jesus in the book if you read it in light of the circumstances alone. It just seems that the book of Job is one of those books when you tell someone that you're going to be studying, spending some time in the book of Job, that the takeaway is just, oh, Job had it hard. It was difficult. Job's story is rather discouraging. You find out about the circumstances behind Job's trials and testing, how that the devil convinces the Lord to allow Job to go through extreme circumstances to test Job's faith, because the devil believes that if you can just take Job away from all of his blessings and all of the prosperity, take his family away, Job will curse God. And it seems to be, as you read the book, Job does not have much to live for. And the encouragement that he gets throughout most of the book, it's the words that he has to live with and that are saddled on him, and that the accusations that his friends bring against him really do weigh him down. And yet we find Jesus in Job chapter 19. Our big idea this morning is this. When you see the living Redeemer, you find grace, faith, and encouragement. Before we get into Job's story, I want to help you understand what Job is up against with his three friends. There are just some people that we have come across our path each and every day that we cannot wait to get away from them. You know those people that I'm talking about. It's not the positive people. It seems to be the negative people. This week in your letter, I talked about the positive and the negative charge. And this morning, we're going to look at negatively charged people. You know who they are when you meet them, because they never have anything good to say. And they leave you feeling drained rather than feeling filled. And it is easier to find a negative-spirited person because negative-charged people can't stay silent. You can't make them happy. It's always doom and gloom. And you know how you determine whether a person is negative or positively charged? Well, God has given you two sensors, your ears and your heart. Did they just say what I thought they said? As you read through the book of Job and see the way Job's friends talk to him and the encouragement that they give him, it's rather heavy and rather discouraging as they keep telling him, Job, there is something wrong in your life. You have done something miserable wrong. You have got to come clean about this. And Job knows in his heart that he's righteous. That he hasn't done anything to bring, but he pleads to God and said, God, reveal to me what I have done to bring this judgment on me. And we would classify Job's three friends as really negative people. You can pick that up by using your ears, but also the takeaway, the way you feel in your heart having had that interaction with them. But positive charged people, on the other hand, they hold their peace. And I wonder if that's why negative charged people are easier to find than positive charged people. Because positive people, well, we're going to look this morning, and I want to tell you that there is sometimes when you need to talk to somebody and you need to tell them and ask them the question, is there something between you and God? Is there something that has brought this into your life? Is there something that you haven't confessed that you need to get right? That's an honest question and an honest concern for a positive charged person to ask, but it's just the negative charged person refuses to let go and says, it's only got to be this way. This is clearly what's going on, Job. The way you tell if someone is positive charged is by your eyes and your heart. Now, I said the negative charge was by your ears because you can hear the words that they just keep laying on you, casting on you. But a positive charge person is going to be someone who shows you how much they love and how much they care for you and how much they're there for you. And I need positive charge people around me. I got plenty of negative charge people that I run into, people that are willing to say negative things to me, and I need more positive people in my life. And I'll tell you this morning where we're going to find someone who's clearly positive. And the way our service ends this morning is Jesus and dealing with Peter. But I want to look at the book of Job. As we look at Job chapter 19, verse 1, we're going to find Job in the middle of the book is having to... He's having to speak up against his friends. Look what he says in verse 1. Then Job answered and said, "How long will ye vex my soul and break me in pieces with your words? These 10 times ye have reproached me. Ye are not ashamed that ye make yourself strange to me? And it be indeed that I have erred, mine error remaineth within myself. If indeed ye will magnify yourselves against me and plead against me my reproach, know now that God hath overthrown me and hath compassed me with his net." Job gets it. His circumstances that his friends keep telling him that there's something, that he's done something wrong and he's going through this judgment, Job gets it. He understands that God is working in his life. He just can't understand why it's going this direction. And for all of Job's losses, he's lost his family, he's lost his wealth, he's lost his health, and now he's got friends who are just as hurtful as his trial. Do you have any friends like that? Who needs friends like that? The friends that are full of judgment. Friends that are empty of compassion. And yet, with all of these weights that are on him and all of the struggle that Job is going through, Job is certain and joins his friends in understanding that his circumstances are all of God's doing. And I want to stop right here because I want to say that is an amazing, amazing statement that Job makes. That his circumstances that he is going through, the difficulties, the judgments that he's experiencing is from the hand of God. Because we enjoy blessings from the hand of God, but none of us enjoys judgment from the word, from the hand of God. Can I get a word on that? I was going to say. I can think about all of the times in my life when I have received chastisement from my mom and dad back in the day when the Geneva Convention rule still applied and parents were able to use corporal punishment, there were spankings. I never, ever enjoyed what mom and dad would say, "This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you." I never, ever believed that because they were the ones swinging the belt. Chastisement hurts. Is that really what's going on in Job's life? Is he being chastised for what he has done? And now Job is at a place where all of these weights are upon him, that all of his friends are giving him just a constant judgment and constant, well, they're just looking at him and they've elevated themselves above him. And it would be very easy for Job to become like his friends and take on a negative viewpoint, negative perspective. And the question that he could end up with is, "What have I done to deserve this?" I think that's a fair question. What have I done to deserve this? It is a fair question to ask. And a negative person is going to go down that road knowing that I have done nothing to deserve this. And this is someone being mean to me. This is God being capricious. This is God being hateful. I don't deserve this, is where that ends up. But the positive person, and Job still has that positivity in him, that positive person is the one that asks, not what did I do to deserve this, but what can I do to correct this? In Job 13, just a couple of chapters earlier, we find Job's amazing statement. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. He shall also be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That is an amazing faith point. Because Job is under the pressures and under the weights of his trial. We're going to skip over to 13, verse 23, when he says, "How many are mine iniquities and my sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin. Wherefore, hidest thou thy face and holdest me for thine enemy." And you see Job's tenderness still towards God. He wants to get to the very same root that his friends are telling him. Job is soul searching. He's trying to find out, "Lord, is there something between me and you? Have I done something wrong? Why have you hidden your face from me? And why do I feel like I'm your enemy?" Job is asking this question, "God, what is your purpose in my circumstance?" We find Job in chapter 14, verse 7, making another amazing statement, "For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease." Thinking about what he's going through, God's pruning, that God has a purpose in this moment that Job finds himself in. And he knows that even with the harshness of the pruning, that God will continue to grow in him and grow him. But what we come to chapter 19 and see, or excuse me, verse chapter 14, we still see that his problems have gotten so grave that the grave itself seems like a place of comfort. After he's just made the statement about the tree, we find in Job 14, verse 13, "Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldst keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint for me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come." Job is at that threshold where it seems that to die would be the only place that he can find relief. And I know that there are people who've connected this morning who are listening by way of telephone, who are asking themselves something similar. "Lord, how much further and where am I headed?" I have never hit that place where the grave seemed like a place of comfort. Though I know and I have seen suffering of God's saints over the years of my ministry here at the church, I have witnessed it. While I have seen great suffering, I want to tell you, likewise, I have also seen great grace. And that sometimes that grace does come by way of the grave. But I want to remind you that the grave is the result of sin. Sin that Adam and Eve brought to this earth in their wickedness, in disobeying God and eating of the tree with the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And for all of what we consider about death, I want to remember that the message of the scriptures is that death is not the end for a believer. That there is everlasting life because we serve a risen Savior. And that the grave could not hold him. Death could not keep him. And that we serve the living Savior, Jesus. But Job is at that place when all he can see is pain. Now we're at Job chapter 19, verse 7. "Behold, I cry out of wrong, but I am not heard. I cry aloud, but there is no judgment. He hath fenced up my way that I cannot pass, and hath set darkness in my paths. He has stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. He hath destroyed me on every side, and I am gone, and mine hope hath he removed like a tree. He hath also kindled his wrath against me, and he counteth me unto him as one of his enemies. His troops come together and raise up their way against me and encamp round about my tabernacle. He hath put my brethren far from me, and my acquaintances are very estranged from me. When Job takes survey of where he's at, with all the weights that his friends have laid on him, he knows his circumstances better than his friends do. He gets it. He understands. He realizes where God has him. And I want to tell you, it's not a place of comfort and it's not easy. And this statement that Job is at is the same place that you and I, when we find ourselves with overload with so many problems and so many issues, health issues, financial issues, whatever woes that are plaguing us in this moment, we find ourselves asking this question: how could a good God bring this down on me? Have you ever questioned or asked that? God, what good are you doing here? Job outlining for his friends, he gets it. He knows that he's abandoned, that he has no support from family or friends. Look in verse 14. My kinsfolk have failed, and for my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in mine house and my maids count me for a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I called my servant and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake mine own body. Yea, young children despise me. I arose and they spake against me. All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. Job has no one standing with him. Isn't that encouraging to hear? I want you to know now that we're at the turning point in Job's story, because I want you to see the bottom of where Job is at. And if there were any of us using just our earthly wisdom, we would say that surely Job is at the place where he's okay to abandon his faith because everything seems to have failed him. Everyone has turned against him. Everyone has left him. Even God himself has set his purpose and his plan against Job. Why in the world would Job continue to trust and to cling to God? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Verse 20, my bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. There's not much skin on teeth. And yet he says, have pity on me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Why do you persecute me as God and are not satisfied with my flesh? We see the turning point in Job's testimony, that he knows that even though his family and his friends have forsaken him and aren't offering him comfort and encouragement, he knows that he's not abandoned. And what he says in these next few verses is where we find Jesus in the book of Job. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Job understands that his journey may have to go a little further. But the end of the story that is written is not how much Job suffered, but that even in spite of all of this, God will remember Job. The God of all possibilities. Job is still holding to his faith that the devil believes can be broken just by laying more weights on him. But you know, there's a reality that we have when we come to chapter 19. That the judgment that Job is experiencing may take him to the very edge of suffering. I am like you. I wonder in the course of an episode, of an event, Lord, how much worse can this get? And I have to be careful not to become negative-minded because I think, you know what, it can't get any worse, and yet it will. Brother Steve and I were talking this week about Murphy's First Law. If it can break, it will break. For Job, where he's at, he's taken a survey, he knows where he's at. This journey that God has him on may take him to the very edge of suffering. What do you do when that judgment takes you all the way to the grave? That I am in this trial, and I may not come out of this trial, that I may go to the grave. It's a pretty big problem. But last week we looked at the empty tomb and the obstacles to the empty tomb, and we realized that the risen Savior is our hope and our joy, and that the grave does not win and will not win. And for Job in his statement, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Job is clinging to his hope and to his faith, and it's providing him encouragement that his friends aren't giving, that the grave may receive him, but the grave cannot hold him because God will not forget him. In chapter 19, something happens in the book of Job. The perspective that he has here and the constant barrage of discouragement that his friends continue to lavish on him begins to improve because Job's suffering eases when he gains this perspective. How much further and how much worse can it get? It may take me to the grave, but God will not forget me. And what God does in Job 19, verse 25, 26, and 27, as we see, God is using Job's circumstance to reveal his plan. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand upon the latter day. And though my skin worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Even as my heart begins to fall, I know, God, that I will see my Redeemer. My Redeemer lives. Amazing takeaway from the book of Job is it's considered the earliest of the books of the Old Testament. I know that the first five books of the Bible written by Moses tell the story of the creation. They reference the oldest event in our history, but the book of Job has the oldest date. Job doesn't know Jesus, and yet God is going to reveal through Job's words the hope that we have clung to through the ages. That we serve a Savior and a Redeemer who the grave does not destroy but is eternal. And that there is nothing and no one greater than our God. And as Job's circumstance is where we see Jesus in the book of Job, because Job sees Jesus in the journey. I know that my Redeemer liveth. These would be words that would ring true for the disciples that Sunday morning when they realized the tomb is empty and that Jesus is alive. And the hope that Job holds here is the hope that you and I hold on to, knowing that our Redeemer lives. The story of the gospel is not that Jesus went to the cross and that's the end of the story, as we looked last week. We serve a risen Savior. And our faith that my Redeemer lives, built on Jesus, who is greater than my circumstance. And that, yes, if I in my life should encounter the circumstances that Job encountered, that I too, it's my prayer, would come to the same place of faith where I would stand where Job stands. Lord, I don't know what's going on, though you slay me, yet will I trust in you. And we see in the Redeemer living God's grace that he does what we can't do. What Adam and Eve lost, Jesus regains. And what Jesus gives to you and to me who believe and trust in him, everlasting life. Not that we deserve it. And the question we ask is, what can I do to receive it? And it's absolutely nothing. Jesus has paid the price. I just trust that what he has done for me is all that I need. And the encouragement that allows us to live through the difficult circumstances of life, to go on a difficult journey and know that we are not alone despite how we may feel. When all others abandon us, it seems, we are not abandoned. The Redeemer lives. That's a misspelling up there. I want to close as we see, feed my sheep is what Jesus is going to use to talk to Peter, who's not in the same place as Job, but on the inside he has to feel it. When Jesus gives Peter the charge to feed my sheep, we're going to see the grace and the faith and the encouragement of our Lord, who's not just our example, he's our hope. He's the center of our faith, and he's the one who encourages us. In John chapter 21, verses 14 through 19, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my lambs." He saith unto him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." He saith unto him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Now Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Thou, Lord, thou knowest all things, and thou knowest that I love thee." And Jesus said unto him, "Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee that when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." This spake he, signifying of what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, "Follow me." In the post-resurrection encounter with Jesus, Peter is given a mission by Jesus. A mission where Jesus is giving Peter some not just instructions, but he's also revealing grace, he's also revealing forgiveness, and he's also revealing to Peter where the journey is going to take him. The grace of feed my sheep. Remember the night before Jesus went to the cross? Jesus had already warned Peter that he would deny Jesus. And of all of Jesus' outspoken disciples, it is Peter who is recorded in the scripture of abandoning Jesus and denying Jesus. And yet, Jesus gives Peter the charge to feed my sheep. Peter's faith, Peter's guilt has got to be overwhelming as he's hearing Jesus say this the first time. It's good. Yes, Lord, okay, you're alive. I'm excited. But the second time that the Lord reveals to Peter to feed his sheep, he asks him if he loves him. It weighs so heavy on Peter that he becomes frustrated because Jesus should know of all people he loves him. And the Lord does know where Peter was. For the Lord had already told Peter what he would do. And yet Jesus is going to use Peter just a few weeks to see the church explode. As Peter stands up and preaches with boldness of the Holy Ghost. When Jesus tells Peter to feed my sheep, Peter's going to have to overcome that feeling of inadequacy, that feeling of guilt with, Lord, how in the world could you ever use me again? I failed so miserably. But our Savior says to Peter the third time, feed my sheep. I contrast the words of Jesus to all of the words of Job's friends in the book of Job. Because Job's friends have all but abandoned him and are constantly laying more and more weights upon him, not offering any encouragement because Job feels all alone. And understand that's part of the trial that Job is going through, where he's being tested, where everything is taken away from him. And yet the one encouragement and the one ray of light that he has in chapter 19, that he sees the silver lining, is that he knows that no matter how far the journey goes, the story will not end because he will see his Redeemer. For my Redeemer liveth. And as Jesus reveals to Peter his plan for him to feed his sheep, he also reveals to him that he's going to have a lengthy ministry. But he reveals to him how the journey's going to end, the gospel tells us. Peter would live a long life of serving Jesus. That God hadn't given up on Jesus. Jesus hadn't given up on Peter. And that God had plans for Peter. And even though Peter had stumbled and fallen, there was grace after the fall to use him in a great way to do great things for God. And I look at Peter's life and I look at Job's life and I think to myself, Lord, how is it that someone could fail so miserably and be used so great, and there was someone that really hasn't done a lot to bring this upon himself? He hasn't gone through these trials as we look and we see the judgment that he's going through and that place of abandon that he feels himself at. But Lord, how is it that Job could go to where he has to go to get to the place where he can see that no matter how far he goes, you will be there, and that he will see you, and that he will be vindicated? And then I realize, what God is doing in Job's circumstances is demonstrating not just for Job, but for us, his readers, and for us as believers, That even though it seems that God's not at work in our circumstance, God is at work in our circumstances. And even though we feel abandoned, and even though sometimes we feel all alone and like the pain is overwhelming, know that we are not forgotten, nor is this the end of the journey. This moment is not the end. We serve a risen Savior. And as Job's words, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, we find a messianic promise that God would be using in Job's story. And when we look at it in light of the resurrection, we see Job's faith and God's grace and God's encouragement, even though everyone has abandoned him, and it seems that all hope is lost. And Job's takeaway is this moment is not the end. And yet Peter realizes three times of hearing Jesus feed my sheep, his grace and the forgiveness revealing his plan for Peter should encourage us this morning as well, that this moment is not the end. Wherever you find yourself this morning, know that the journey is not done. As long as there are air in our lungs and we breathe and live on this side of the grave, there is still work to be done to serve the living Redeemer. Our big idea this morning was this: when you see the living Redeemer, you find grace and faith and encouragement. The one who rejects Jesus is the one who stumbles and misses out that. When you focus on the circumstance and not on the Savior, all you can see is just the circumstance, the pain, and the problems. But Job, amazingly, is the one who, even though he's the last person that you would think that would see hope and find hope and take hope and hold on in faith, he's the one who knows what God is doing in his life, even though he doesn't have the answers. And I think Job's faith that we find in scriptures is in a tremendous amount of faith, because he's looking to that day. And you and I stand here this today and we look back towards the cross and the empty tomb, but we are also looking forward to that day when Jesus returns, brings back his kingdom. And that's why it's important for us, regardless of our circumstances, to worship every day. May this be our prayer. Lord, use me as a servant of your grace, faith, and encouragement.